Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You guys are right. So chapter 11, and we're going to do verses 1 through 16. It's kind of interesting. The second half of this is communion, about communion. So next week, have you guys ever had a detailed sermon on communion itself? It's a very interesting study, and we're going to talk about that next week. So let's talk about the principle of order. You know, chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, it seems to be a very complex chapter. If you just read it, it seems to be real complex. But the principles are very simple. Chapter 11 addresses the principle of order in the church, and that extends to our home life also. And the context continues. It just doesn't start now. Chapter 11 starts kind of a new section, and it goes all the way up to chapter 14 with the principles of order in the church. You get down the road a little bit, you'll see the principles of the spiritual gifts in the church, the principles of the principles of agape love in chapter 13. So this is kind of a theme for the next four chapters. Now today we're going to speak about the principles of order of authority of men and women of Christ that Paul addresses to the Corinthian church. Now remember, Paul, when he addresses these subjects, he is advising. They had sent, the Corinthian church had sent questions. We know some of them were directly answered. Paul even told us the questions. Some of them were indirect. He addressed the problems in the church, the many problems. We had the problems of division in the church. We had problems of immorality in the church. Corinth itself was a very wicked town. It was a wicked town. Now, when he does this, he is advising, but he's also correcting problems in the congregation at the same time. So we can thank the Corinthian church for all the advice that we need. I mean, they had many problems, and it, you know, was difficult for Paul and difficult for the church, but to us, it's a blessing because we can look at it and we can say, there's the answer I was looking for. You know, all the New Testament and especially the epistles deal a lot with this. Now, again, chapters 11 through 14 is addressing the order, and primarily the order of worship in the church, but structure. When you look at the problems of the Corinthian church, most of it stems from the city and the culture. I love history. I love history. And I'm always, when I'm looking at these things in here, I'll get on a website and I'll look at the history of that particular town or that particular culture. And the Corinthian church, most of the problems they had stemmed from the city and the culture. And you know what? It's the same with us. You know, we watch TV, we go to the show, we get infiltrated by the newspapers. And so the culture does affect us. And with Corinth, it affected the church where we're addressing the problems. Now, I said this back in 1 Corinthians, back in November when we did an introduction. I said the root problems of the church at Corinth was pride, worldly wisdom, that Greek philosophy, and carnality. There was a lot of idol worship in the town of Corinth, in particular idol worship with prostitutes, different things like that. Now, it contaminated the church at Corinth. Now, listen to this. God has ordained order. He has ordained order, first of all, if you go back to Genesis with creation. He's ordained that species within species would multiply. You know, you don't see cats and dogs getting together, right? It's species. There's order there that he promoted from the very beginning. He created man first, and then from man he created woman with the idea that guys were helpless without their wives, right? I know that. As a married man, I really depend on my wife a lot, and she fills the blanks in my life. So it's not like she came alongside and just boosted me up. She's everything. That relationship that we have in marriage is a very good thing. And guys do need that, you know, married guys do need that helpmate. The Corinthian church had problems in their worship and their gatherings. When you look ahead with those next four chapters, you begin to understand that Paul wants to set the order of worship. Things were out of order with, well, a little bit next week when we talk about communion. They had full-blown potlucks with their communion. They really did. And people were just coming there to eat, you know, not to worship the Lord or take communion or anything like that. We'll talk about that next week. But Paul wants to set the order of worship in the church. Today we're going to look at an example I call a principle of order and the order of things. Next week we'll look at, like I said, the study of communion. Chapter 12, we're going to look at the divisions of the spiritual gifts. Everybody here is and does have spiritual gifts that God wants to pour out on them. What's the order of those things? Chapter 13, the highlight of this book is about love, about how love is the guiding factor in all of this, that agape love is the high point of worship. And then chapter 14, we'll look at using the spiritual gifts, how the early church used the spiritual gifts. And then there's 15 and 16, but we'll get into that. But there's this like chunk section that Paul has written out for this. All of that, though, all of those chapters, all of the problems, all of the solutions has to do with our gathering together as a church. So Paul's purpose in these chapters is to clarify the church, the order of worship. Now, chapter 11, it's actually split into three sections. We're going to cover two today. Chapter 11, one, and you guys, I want you to think about this, being an example. And the other one is the actual title, The Principle of Order. When Paul speaks about men and women in the church at Corinth, we have to remember a few things. Part of this section is doctrinal, and part is cultural. But Paul uses both the doctrinal and the cultural to give us a message, to give us a point in it all. Now, because of the many divisions in the Corinthian church, there seems to be a lot of confusion on a lot of simple subjects that Paul had laid down when he spent his 18 months there by tradition. He thanks them that they're walking in those traditions. So he wants to clarify things. So really our outline today is twofold: example and the order, or the principal order of things. First, let's look at the example. He says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. I don't know how much you guys know about the Bible, but chapter divisions and verse headings, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, were not necessarily inspired by the Holy Spirit. I think they're very useful tools. When you tell me, you know, go to this verse, I know exactly what you mean. When I study that and I can compare it to another verse, I can take those two verses and mesh them together. And those chapter verses, they did the best they could, but a lot of times they're not strictly, you would say, kosher. They're not exactly in line. But it does help us in reference and study. Sometimes we see things that were ordered but leave out the context. Like verse 1, I could have included it last week into chapter 10. It would have been real easy. We ended with this thought last week. Though I have the right of the apostle, I do not use them in the gospel that the gospel might be furthered. And then it would go, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So you could put it into there. But also, you could put this verse, as they have done, at the very beginning of this chapter. Could be the introductory verse for the next four chapters, actually. So it could go either way. So we begin with, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Now, Paul had a lot of confidence in his walk with God. And you know, God invited others, or Paul invited others to follow him just like he follows Christ. That's kind of a bold statement. I mean, I know we're not all perfect and we're not all best examples, but he's been trained by the Holy Spirit to be an example of a Christian in his walk so others might see his example. You know, we really need examples in the church today, really good examples, flesh and blood examples for us to follow. I've had good, and I call them my mentors, in the past, I've had good mentors in my life, people that I could follow that were the real deal Christians. They had lost their life for the Lord. Some of them went off to be missionaries. Some of them, you know, pastors, different things like that. But we need examples, those flesh and blood examples, for all of us to follow. You guys realize that all of us here today have leadership capabilities and leadership responsibilities, all of us. It could be, and there's no escape in that. There's no escape in that. Whether you're a mom or a dad, a worker, whether you're a deacon, whether you're in the children's ministry or the sound booth, or you're a husband or a wife, you are a leader. You are a leader. Married, you're a leader. One of the more pronounced things about leadership is, by far, is example. I probably use this phrase too many times, but I have a good friend who, one of my mentors, his name is Gail Irwin, and he, one of his kind of phrases on example, he says, you know, I've taught my kids manners at the table, but they eat like me, right? You get it. I mean, it's just very simple. What's on the outside is really what counts. And you're on display. And if you're a Christian, even more so. Do you guys ever have somebody come up to you and maybe you blow it or something? I thought you were a Christian. I thought you were a Christian. That happens. I thought you were a Christian. Or it could go opposite and they see the quality of your life and they know that you're a Christian. But people watch you. Unbelievers especially watch you if they know you're a believer. You're not only representing your own character, which is, you know, the Proverbs talk about the example and the character of a man is to be praised. You know, it's like silver. It's like silver. So you're not only representing your own character, you're representing Christ himself. Do you ever think about that? You are the representation of the Gospels. To be a Christian is to be an example in the world, and they want to see what the Gospel is really about. And if they look at you and you're out to left field, they're going to get an impression that Jesus is something else than what he is. The world might not be able to see Jesus, but they watch you. And they watch you closely. They do. The older Christians, do you know that the younger Christians look up to you? They do. You know, I had people come to me and ask me questions. You know, what would you do in here? What would you do in there? And I try and give them my best character advice, but I need to be able to know that other people are looking up to me. You know, what a shame that you see Christian leaders fall and the church generally falls apart with it. It's just, it's tough. The older moms or the wives, the grandmas, you know that the younger moms and the younger wives, they look up to you. They really do. Now, can you say this? Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. That's what Paul is saying here. Paul wants the Corinthian church to look at him as an example of the real deal Christian. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. I think Paul, you know, he's got the most, what would you say, display in the New Testament. All the epistles, different things. And the guy was a tough guy. He was a tough guy. But he worked with his hands. He always did the right thing. He rebuked when he had to rebuke. He comforted when he had to comfort. And he eventually did die. He's the real deal. So he wants the Corinthian church to look at him as an example. He spent 18 months with that church forming it. And so they know what he's about. So he says, imitate me just like I imitate Jesus. You know, we are mentors to each other. We mentor each other And you don't have to be older in the Lord to mentor someone younger. You can, we're on equal basis. I get encouraged. I think it was Dave told me, every time I come in here, I get encouraged by somebody else. So mentors are examples. Let's kind of mesh this together with last week and the week before. I have this liberty to be an apostle, to use the resources, but I don't to further the gospel more. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Now, today, Paul wants us, and I'm talking men and women, to be examples and look toward others' examples. That's important for us to understand. We're also, you know, in a minute, we're going to talk about men and women in authority in the church. I think you get it. Imitate me just as I imitate Christ. So this principle of order, sometimes this gets contentious because you're talking about authority, you're talking about submission, you're talking about husbands and wives, how that interacts together, but there's some good things in this. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. So there's someone in the church that are walking in this, and he's just kind of patting them on the back to say, hey, this is a good thing. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. It's almost a complete circle if you look at it. Here Paul wants to set the biblical order in the church. We're supposing that they had some problems in the church, and we'll get into these the head coverings and the veils and what is more cultural, but it might express to us what the problems are. The head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So you get from Christ to man to woman back to Christ to God. One of the things that we need to be able to talk about right away is the notion that these, verse 3, it does not speak about inequality or something inferior. It does not at all. Jesus was every bit of God as the Father, as no less than God the Father, no less than God the Holy Spirit. But here we see that it comes from Christ to man to woman, and Christ being in what? Submission to the Father. Though he was God, he was in submission to the Father in all things. He says this in John chapter 12, the gospel. He says, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command and what I should say and what I should speak. And in other parts of the gospel, I only do the things that the Father has shown me. So there's that perfect submission. We know that he is equal to the Father as the Godhead. All the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son are all equal. They're all God. So Jesus he's the perfect example of submission to the Father, though he was equal as God. You know, one of the problems in the church today when we speak about men and women and submission, people often interpret Scripture like that as unequal. Oh, you know, the woman is below the man is, you know, but it goes in a full circle, and it's bad Bible interpretation. Listen to this. Nowhere in the Bible is that the case. Nowhere in the Bible is women lower than man. It's just different. It's a different order. It's about authority, though. That's what he's speaking about here. There's an order God has ordained in the church, and it stems out of the creation itself. Paul is not addressing the subject of inequality at all. He is addressing the subject of order in the church, and something was out of order at Corinth. We don't know exactly what it was. Now, beginning at verse 4, he makes a point on God's order using the local cultural customs of Corinth and the ancient world. And that custom is about head coverings. And especially in the times of Paul, and especially in Corinth, women wore head coverings. They say veils here, but it's just a head covering. We see that maybe they have a full dress comes over. But generally, head coverings or veils, it was a picture of virtue. It was a picture of humility and purity. It would identify the immoral, or you might say the loose woman, from one to goodness, especially in Corinth, because you had a lot of local prostitution there. To be unveiled as a woman told others that you were either a prostitute or you had these loose morals, kind of a rebellious spirit that you're going to do what you want to do. And it was a cultural context. We don't have that today. The real context is order. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one of the same as if she were shaved. We'll talk about that in a minute. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn, for it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved. Let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. Now, that's the cultural part of it. We see a little bit of the cultural part. We know that women served in the ministry with Jesus. We know that they did. I'll tell you what. All right, you guys, I'm going to kind of... The women do more work in this, any church I've ever been in than the guys. That's the truth. You know, they do. And I'm sure that's exactly what happened when they were hanging around with Jesus. But we also know, listen to this, the 12 apostles were all men. It's just the way in the creation. But what about all this head covering stuff? Well, the head covering of the day would have been used to signify a married or a chaste woman. That's all it represents. The head covering of the day would not be like the Islamic covering that we see. Some of it is kind of repressive, you know, when you can only see eyes and different things like that. That's a whole different story. It would have been a simple covering of only the head. Now, it's interesting to me, if you look at all the statues of the day, of Paul's day, all the kind of the virtuous statues or the women of class, every one of them would have some kind of covering on. It was just the cultural thing. The more pornographic statues were women without coverings. It's just the way it is back then. Now, it would not be proper for a man to cover his head back then culturally. If you were married, this would be a great disrespect to your husband to be in public without some kind of head covering. You might as well, if you're going to do that, to shave your head. Now, when he mentions that, the connotations of shaving, usually, you guys know what the Red Scarlet is, right? That book where they were marked, that one woman was marked for adultery or whatever. A lot of times, in Roman times, if they were caught in adultery, they would shave the woman's head. So that kind of explains that. But the connotations of you not wearing a covering would be the same as if you committed adultery and then they would shave your head. It was kind of a, like I said, a scarlet letter. Now, all of this, Paul is used in the traditions of the day to drive home a point. He's kind of mixing doctrine. The order of God is set in, you know, Christ, right? Man, woman, and back to Christ, to God. You know, it's just a... But I say, women always need to be in that honorable and respectable position. We don't have a culture of head coverings. Actually, I don't... Some of you guys are youngins, right? When you go back into the 60s, and I was... just a kid in the Catholic Church, they would still, way back then, they would have the little head coverings. It was important back then. You know, it was a tradition. Then they went with the full bonnets, right, for Easter. You know, it was just a tradition back then. But it was the tradition, what I'm speaking about, this is a cultural thing back then. And it's not really the point what Paul is trying to get across. He has used the culture of the day to speak about the order of men and women in the church. There's an order of the church that the males be in the primary leadership. And he explains this further in verse 8. He says, "For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man." He goes back to the original creation, where God took a part of Adam and created Eve. He said, God said, "Hey, it's not good that he should be alone." So he took Adam, he took the rib, he created Eve. First cloning in the Bible, right? That's what it was. This is the order of things. Man was not made from woman, but woman from man. And one other reason that seems to be very strange, and I've never fully understood it, there's a lot of stuff on it. He says, "For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels." It's always been kind of a rough scripture for me. There's a lot of commentators that interpret that this is the angels are affected or maybe even offended by a disorder in the order that God has created. I don't know. It really doesn't explain it. And verse 10 has been debated throughout the centuries what it means. I don't understand what he's talking about there with angels, but I do understand the general context that Paul gives us a reason why women are to be submitted in authority to male leadership, just like Christ is submitted to the Father. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor women independent of man in the Lord. For as a woman came from man, even so man also now, or put that in there, comes through woman. But all things are from God. Initially, God created Adam. Initially, Eve came from man, but all the males since have come from women, obviously through birth. Judge amongst yourself, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not, and he's talking about authority there, not, you know, being out of authority, out of the out of order, you might say. I kind of got a kick out of this during the 70s when everybody had long hair. He says, does not even nature itself tell you that if a man has long hair, it's a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. We need to get away from this cultural thing about veils and head coverings and understand that the order is set forth in verse 3. Now, Paul has taught these things in his 18-month stay at Corinth, and he calls them traditions. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such customs, nor do the churches of God. Now, before I close this section and really close out the study, I want to speak a little bit about husband and wife submission. I think that this is probably submission in the home. Submission in the home. Let me say, the wives here today, God wants you to respect and honor your husband and let him take the lead. That's important for a guy. It really is important. Now, not all guys do this. Not all Christian guys do it, and there's some failures there. You are to help, wives, you're to help him in every capacity. But here's the other side of the coin. Husbands, you are to love your wives as Christ loved the church, and what? He gave himself for it. That's a high command for the guy, to just lose their life for their wives. And if these things are in order, wives, if you're respecting your husbands and you're allowing him to lead, husbands, if you love your wife sacrificially as Christ loved the church and you are leading the family, what I have noticed, and this is in my own marriage, my own experience, is that when that submission leadership role is established in the context of the scriptures, the context of love in the marriage and respect and honor, those principles are working. The submission leadership dynamics are never really overt. They're kind of invisible. They don't come up between, in my experience, between me and my wife. You know, we sometimes argue over this or that, and sometimes she's right and sometimes I'm right. You know, that happens. But I'm speaking about if that is in play, if the scriptures are in play in your life, in your marriage, you won't even notice that. You just never notice it. If you do notice it, one person notices it and the other person doesn't notice it, there's problems there. You know, submission leadership is just the order of things, and that it enhances the marriage because it's put into what the proper order that God has established. And that's what this first 16 verses are about, the proper order. Not just husbands and wives. It's about Christ, and it's about Jesus being submissive to the Father. Now, I've seen this. Here's the bad side of it, okay? Husbands pushing wives, pushing their weight around. Yeah. Woman, the Bible says you have to submit to me. All right, I won't. You guys seen that too? Where the husband, he's a bully. That's what he is. That's all. It's a bully. I've seen more problems in the marriage with guys being bullies than I can count on all my fingers. That's not leadership at all. What that is, that's being a bully. That's being a tyrant in the marriage. Now, the other end of that is when a husband does not lead. He does not lead. And we're to lead. We are to lead. And that means giving your life to your wife. Being in submission of that surrender to your wife. And the other side of that, the woman says this, well, he's not leading. I think I'm going to take charge. I've seen that too. And then there's problems with that where she gets the pants in the relationship, right? You guys have heard that. But both of those are out of order. They're not within the context of God's order. In the church itself, submission to male leadership in the Corinthian church seemed to be some of the problems, seemed to be some of the girls were not being sensitive to wearing coverings when they went out. I don't know exactly. But if those things are at play in your marriage, you're going to have struggles and problems. The whole thing is that I only have one responsibility, is to love my wife, to submit to Christ, to surrender my life to my wife and love her and honor her and serve her. That's what it's about. That's what Jesus did for the church. So husbands and wives, it's our responsibility to only take responsibility for your side. Do you guys ever see the dynamics where the wife takes over because the guy is not leading and it gets into be a really bad thing? Or the husband is being a bully in the marriage. That's a horrible thing. I mean, if you're in a relationship where the husband is bullying you, it's out of order. It's out of order. We're to love our wives. So husbands and wives, it's our responsibility to only take our own responsibility for our own roles. And if you put that in practice and don't point at the other person, hey, you got to do this or that, you do your stuff, you know, and we always do that in love too. We always do that in love. That's a really successful marriage too, when you have that. So principles of order, that's what we've been talking about. We looked at examples, we looked at the principles of orders. You know, our parts, that is our male and female identity, are not a matter of inequality. It's a matter of roles. It's very similar to what we're going to talk about in a few weeks, is the different gifts of the Spirit, the different, you might be a children's church, you might be a pastor, you might be a deacon or something. All those are on the same level. There's no one higher or lower or anything like that. It's just a matter of roles. And spiritual gifts and roles, they're never unequal, but it's the one role that the Holy Spirit has assigned to you. And so it's a matter of just in that. So in that, it is the order of God that God has set up in such a way that we see Christ in submission to the Father. And we see in scriptures that he was equal to God. Paul set the example of Jesus being in that. So Paul understood that. So he says in verse 1 again, what? Imitate me just as I imitate Christ. When we follow the order of things in our gender, we are allowed, or we're following the example of Christ. So guys, read ahead in Corinthians. Some of these chapters are going to be a little bit more detailed, but read ahead. Next week, we're going to talk about communion, the second half of chapter 11. So.